here by your Spirit. And we ask that you'll speak to us, each one, from your word this morning. Amen. Well, I suppose I should say something like thank you to Bridget, but I don't feel much like that at the moment. But it is great to have a look at God's word in detail. And so it is a kind of a pleasure, really. Thank you. So I wonder how people feel about being late. There's one young chap, probably the youngest chap in church this morning, who was desperately late recently and very inconvenient for everybody concerned, wasn't it? But he's here now, thankfully. Some people seem to find it easy to be late and they're never worried by it. Other people have very wound up if they're late. I tend to try and be on time if I can. Sometimes it's not possible. Just moving around in London or in the UK generally is difficult because things get in the way and we can be late. There's a film which I enjoy. I'm sure some of you will have seen it, Four Weddings and a Funeral. I can't possibly recommend it to you because it's full of profanity and adultery, so it would be a bad thing, but I quite enjoy the film. And there's a character in it who called Charles, who is habitually late. And there's a point at which he stumbles into a wedding at the back, just at the moment when the vicar is saying, has anybody got a reason why these people can't be married? And there's a massive bang, and it's Charles arriving. And the person sat next to him and said, there's a kind of greatness in your lateness, Charles, and I really like that. I try not to be late, as I say, but sometimes it's inevitable. And we have that other sort of slightly amusing phrase that someone is habitually late, they're likely to be late for their own funeral, which of course is a kind of a light-hearted thing. But being late for someone else's funeral would be a bad thing, wouldn't it? It would be embarrassing. It'd be more embarrassing probably than turning up late at the wedding, and it would be distressing and you'd feel upset about it. Or you might even be too late when you're trying to get to someone who's really ill or dying, and that would be a real tragedy of lateness. And that's what's in the story today, isn't it? Jesus was late for these two sisters, Martha and Mary, and their brother, who were all friends of Jesus, and Lazarus had died, Jesus had not been there. What do you think Martha would have been feeling as she went out to meet Jesus that day when she heard that he'd finally arrived? Her brother was 4 days in the grave. Jesus had not been there when she needed him most. In the first part of chapter 11, which we didn't read, we hear that Martha and Mary sent Jesus a message to say that Lazarus was ill, seriously ill. Why hadn't he gone to Bethany? Why hadn't Jesus healed Lazarus from a distance as he'd done at other times and with other people? So when Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died, her words really make sense, don't they? She'd done everything she could to get the person that could make a difference to know about this, and he'd not been there. Where is God when things go wrong in our lives? Being a close friend of Jesus didn't give Martha protection from feeling that he'd let her down. She was a close friend, but she still felt that Jesus had not been there. It was a letdown. And it's shocking if you read the first 11 verses to find in verse 6 of chapter 11 that Jesus had actually held back from healing Lazarus. The sister's message had got through to him okay, where he was, but he did nothing. So when he did arrive, it was too late. And when Jesus talked to Martha about Lazarus rising again, I wonder what she felt then. How would you have felt? Sorry I wasn't here, but don't worry, he'll rise again. Martha believed in resurrection, all right, but what sort of comfort was that to her right then and there? Jesus wants to. What difference could belief in the future resurrection make to her grief? Jesus wants Martha to know that the difference he could make was not about belief in some remote future happening or a hope. His presence with her now is what will make all the difference. It's as if he says to her, it's me, I am the resurrection. And Jesus, in doing this, is gently moving Martha on, away from belief, not just in a future promise, to a belief in him. And so she says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. These words are the authentic testimony of everyone who follows Martha on a journey of faith. It's the only question that really matters. Do you believe that Jesus is who he says he is? What's your answer? Who is Jesus to you? Going back to the readings, what happens next finishes, as we read in the second part, with Jesus backing up his amazing claim to be the resurrection and the life with hard evidence. He did bring Lazarus back to life. But there is much more to the story than the big finish. There's more for Martha and for us to learn about Jesus, the resurrection, and the fact that he can be with us. Because you might expect that Jesus, having proclaimed himself to be the resurrection and with this upset woman in front of him, would have marched straight over to the grave and called Lazarus out with a flourish and a fanfare. What we actually see is Jesus bursting into tears with the two sisters and the mourners. Knowing Jesus and believing him, even having him with her, did not free Martha from sorrow at the loss of her brother. Jesus, the resurrection, shows that he shares in her grief and the grief of Mary and the other friends. Verse 35 is the shortest in the Bible. Jesus wept. But he also weeps in verses 33 and 38, where it describes Jesus as being deeply moved. Now, I understand, because I've read the books, that the Greek words John uses implies that Jesus was not only crying with sympathy when he was deeply moved, but he was also crying with rage. The tyranny of death in the world, which he himself was shortly to face, provokes an extraordinary strong reaction, an emotional response in Jesus. Martha was about to experience a wonderful reversal of her grief, but she would also carry with her for the rest of her life that her friend and Lord, along with providing hope and assurance, shares our experiences and weeps tears of rage over the influence of evil in the world. It's okay. It's okay to feel strong emotions when we see all of the evil in the world. And it comes at us all the time. The last few weeks, it seems to have been story after story. It's okay. Jesus is weeping with us and having those strong reactions with us. There are two things in particular which have spoken to me as I've thought about the story and Jesus' tremendous words. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. The first of these two things is that belief in the resurrection of Jesus is an essential part of Christian faith. Well, that's a bit obvious, isn't it? We always state our belief in the resurrection. In church, we frequently say the creed, and it's in there. Easter's a big deal for Christians. It's the big festival in the year. It's about the resurrection. Of course, we believe in the resurrection. See, Jesus wasn't defeated by death on the cross. It was death that was defeated because Jesus rose from the grave. Jesus was not just the resurrection and the life for Martha and Lazarus and or other disciples and Mary. He was the resurrection for everyone who believes in him. The early church made a lot of Jesus' resurrection. There were hundreds of witnesses to the fact that it really happened. So Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, if Christ was not raised, your faith is futile. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Jesus is the resurrection and the life for us today as well. Does the resurrection play a part in your life and faith? How central is the resurrection for you? The second particular lesson that I picked up follows on from that in asking what difference knowing Jesus the resurrection makes for us today. He who believes in me will live, Jesus says, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Jesus offers us not some theoretical hope that's a nice thought to remember occasionally and especially at funerals. No, this is a promise from the one who's proved trustworthy in everything. Our Lord, the one who walks with us having experienced the trauma, the joy, and the emotion of human life. Our Lord, the one who weeps tears of rage at the injustice, hatred, and suffering in the world. And our Lord, the one who calls us to share our burdens with him. This Jesus also holds out a promise of healing and restoration and life. Jesus doesn't trivialize or try to cover up the tragedy of death and suffering in the world. But neither is he defeated by it. He promises for those who believe in him as the resurrection that physical death takes on a different character altogether. Paul, again writing to his friends in the Corinthian church, says this: "No eye has seen, no ear heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." He's talking about a resurrection life. Jesus' promise of resurrection doesn't fill in the details of what that will be like or what the experience will be like. But it is a promise. And it's a promise from Jesus. And as Martha found, it's Jesus' presence that brings that promise from a future hope to make a difference right now. Jesus the resurrection is our companion as we navigate the world. And the reason that we can do so with hope and meaning. So how does knowing Jesus and his promise of resurrection make a difference to your worldview? For me, like Martha, knowing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life has not made me immune from doubts or from pain. And I doubt there's anyone in the world who could say it would. It has. However, also like Martha, I have found that seeking Jesus' presence with me by his Holy Spirit can and does help in making sense of those doubts and the pains that are inevitable. Jesus weeps with me and is frustrated along with me at the imprint of evil on everything, even as he holds out the promise of resurrection. Jesus is here with the same promise for everyone. If hearing his voice this morning is a first for you, or if his promise has opened up some new questions, please don't go away today without talking to someone about it. Don't miss the chance of knowing some more. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Amen.